Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to Romans chapter 1. I hope you've got a bulletin, and in the bulletin there should be an outline of the message that I'm going to be sharing today, the title of which is, Why Do We Need Missionaries Anyway? You'll understand the question here in a little bit. Why do we need missionaries? Take your Bibles, look in Romans chapter 1, and we're just going to begin with verse 20. The Bible says, For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, today I want to talk to you about a very specific subject. Have you ever asked or been asked or at least pondered the question, what about those who have never heard or never will hear the gospel? What about them? Will they be saved or are they destined to hell? And since half of the world's population of 7 billion plus are at this moment unreached, having never heard the gospel, I'd say that's a pretty important question. And the reason I'm dealing with this now is because we are, during this Christmas season, emphasizing our Lottie Moon offering for international missions. We have about 8,000 missionaries scattered out all over the world as Southern Baptists that we support. Every dollar that you give here goes to help support those, but our Lottie Moon offering that we take at Christmas provides about 50% of the salaries, the money that is used to pay those missionaries who are out all over the world. And so we need to answer this question. I mean, do we really need missionaries? Why do we need missionaries? You see, there are some who would have us believe that if a person has never heard the gospel, that they will go to heaven anyway, because they reason, if they've never heard of Jesus, it would be unfair for them to go to hell. And so they would ask, why do you need missionaries anyway? Just leave the heathen alone and they'll be okay. If they've never heard of Christ, then they can't be held accountable for not believing. What about that? Well, I'll answer that question in more detail in a bit. But first, let me just begin by saying without equivocation that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. All right? Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. Now, you might say, well, you know, BJ, that's just your opinion. That is your interpretation. Okay, let's do this. Let's look at the scripture and you can interpret. All right, I'm just going to read you some texts of Scripture. They're written down there in your notes. If you want to look them up, fine. I'm going to go through them relatively quickly, though. But let me just read these passages to you, and you decide what they mean. First of all, John chapter 3, Lou's favorite chapter. John chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's only Son. Now, you interpret that. What does it mean? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And the context there, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think if you are honest, you will agree that the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that Jesus is the only means of salvation. Now, the Bible not only calls Jesus the life, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus said, but the Bible also calls Jesus the light, L-I-G-H-T, the light. And that is a significant title. Let me show you why. If you want to turn over to John chapter 1 for just a minute, the Gospel of John chapter 1. In verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, "In him was life," that is Christ, "in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And so Jesus there is called the light. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the ultimate light. Jesus is that ultimate light that leads men to God. But there is another light that we need to talk about. You say, "Well, what light is that?" Well, it is the light that God has given to all people, all right? And that really brings us to the first point, and that is all men have some light. Now look with me there in John chapter 1 and look at verse 9. It says, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." John says there is a light that is given to everyone who comes into the world. Now, does that mean that everybody's going to be saved? No, we've already ruled that out. We've already seen that the Bible teaches that only those who believe in Christ, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to be saved. So what kind of light is this that John is talking about that he describes in verse 9 that has been given to all men? Well, let's talk about that. First of all, I want you to notice the light of creation. Look there again in Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Now, he says that because people know the truth. There are no born atheists, and there are no true atheists. It's not that people don't believe in God because there's evidence to the contrary. People don't believe in God because they suppress the truth. How do you know that, BJ? Well, let's keep reading. "Who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." How's he done that? Look. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." What Scripture is telling us here is that all men everywhere are without excuse if they choose not to believe in God, because God has clearly revealed himself in his creation. See, it doesn't take a theologian to realize that beyond the bounds of human comprehension, there exists a being with the power to create all that can be observed in the universe. As a child, David recognized him while sitting on the side of a hill and staring up into the starlit night while tending his sheep. And he wrote these words, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Psalm 19, verse 1. I'm told that of all of the branches of science, it is astronomers who more than any other believe that there is a God. Because when you observe the universe, you can clearly see the handiwork of God. The planets in their elliptical orbits coming close but never colliding. The sun 93 million miles away from the earth, providing light and heat in exactly the right proportion to sustain life Light travels at 186,000 miles per second and arrives here from the sun in 7 minutes. Any further and we would freeze. Any closer than that and we would be incinerated. All of creation is ordered. Much of it is in a circular system. Don't know if you've ever noticed that or not, all the way from neutrons and electrons and protons that revolve around the nucleus of an atom to moons that revolve around planets, planets that rotate on their axis while at the same time they revolve around the sun. The sun is a part of a spiral galaxy consisting of billions of stars, which is just one of the 1,000 spiral galaxies, many of which revolve around other galaxies. But not only are we able to see the existence of God in his creation of the universe, but just take a look at the human body. I've said many times, it's amazing to me that any doctor could be an atheist, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Take the blood, for example. Speaking of circular systems, what is the course called that the blood takes as it moves through your body? It's called the circulatory system. And your blood contains little soldiers called antibodies that fight off disease and infections. There are valves in your veins that prevent the blood from flowing backwards between the beats of your heart. Your blood carries oxygen to your brain and carries food in and garbage out. What if we tried to use the same trucks to deliver the groceries as we do to haul away the garbage? Man can't do that and make it safe and healthy, but God can, and God has done that in the intricacy of the human body. If you can't look at creation and understand that there is a God, then there is something desperately wrong with your understanding. And that's the point. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that the lost can see and acknowledge and believe that there is a God because they can see him in his creation. But that's not the only light. There's another light, not only the light of creation, but I want you to see the light also, the light of conscience. Look in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. Here Paul writes, "Indeed, when Gentiles do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, even defending them." Now, what is the conscience? Well, the conscience is the distorted remnant of God's moral nature that is left in man after the fall. Remember that man was created in the image of God, but he fell into sin. And in the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned, man lost a part of that image. And we have all inherited that fallen nature from our first parents. And so all men and all women everywhere of all times are born with a moral nature corrupted by sin, but still there. And that is what we call the conscience. That's the reason that even uncivilized people, and Paul addresses that there in Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that's the reason that even uncivilized people in unreached places in all parts of the world have always had laws, though distorted, concerning moral issues. Tribes in lost cultures hidden away in the jungles, and you'll find that they have rules, that they have laws. Many of them resemble the moral laws found in the Bible. Don't murder, don't steal. Where did that come from? It came from God. That innate sense of right and wrong are laws of God that are written on the human heart. Now, those two kinds of light, the light of creation and the light of conscience, are what theologians call general revelation. General revelation. God has revealed himself to man in these two ways. The problem is that this light while it is enough to show man, to demonstrate to man, to prove that to man that there is a God, the problem is that this light is not enough. Now, let me hasten to say this. When I say this light is not enough, that is not to say that these two kinds of light fail to do what God intended for them to do. They do exactly what God meant for them to do. Creation reveals that there is a God, that there is a creator, but it doesn't identify who this God is. Conscience tells man that God is a moral God and that this God has some requirements, some standards, but it doesn't reveal what those requirements are or how to meet them. They tell us that there is a creator, but they don't reveal that there is a redeemer. The German philosopher Immanuel Kant said, "There are two things that fill me with awe, the starry heavens without, and the faculty of conscience within." That's exactly what God is telling us in His Word. That's exactly what these two lights were meant to do. But they won't get anybody to heaven by themselves. They're a first step, but they won't get anybody to heaven. Now, the second major point that I want you to see, not only is that all men have some light, but number two is that light obeyed increases light. Look there in Romans chapter 1 and look in verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Here's the principle. If a person has never heard the gospel but obeys the light he or she has, God will send them more light. All right, that's the principle. From faith to faith. Use the faith you have, God gives you more. If a person has never heard the gospel but obeys the light that he has, God will send them more light. Let me give you several examples of that, both from the scripture and also from the history of missions. Take your Bibles and look over in Acts chapter 10 for just a minute. Acts chapter 10 and beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, 'Cornelius.' Cornelius stared at him in fear. 'What is it, Lord?' he asked. The angel answered, 'Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea.'" Now drop down to verse 24. "The following day, he," that is Peter, "arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends." So they went to where Peter was. They brought him back to Caesarea. Look in verse 34. "Then Peter began to speak. 'Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism.'" Go to verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message." Now, you can go back and fill in those gaps later and read the rest of that. But the text says that this man, Cornelius, was a God-fearer. Now, what does that mean? Well, God-fearers, these were Gentiles who, this was a specific title that's used for a group of people in the New Testament. These were Gentiles who were drawn to the God of Israel. They were not Christians. They were not even Jews. They were Gentiles who had been left empty by paganism and were looking for more. They were seeking. And that's what Cornelius was. Cornelius was an unbeliever who used the light that he had. He did all that he knew to do in order to know God. He gave to the poor. He prayed. And what was God's response? God gave him more light. Okay? God sent him a preacher. God sent Peter. And Peter went to Cornelius and preached the gospel to Cornelius and to his family and to his friends who had gathered there at Cornelius' invitation. And when they heard the gospel, listen, that's significant. When they heard the gospel, they believed and they came to faith in Jesus Christ. But They did not get saved without first hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? You can't go to heaven without the gospel. You can't go to heaven apart from Jesus Christ, all right? They heard the gospel, and then they believed. Why did they believe? Why did they get a chance to hear the gospel? Because Cornelius had used the light that God had given him, had continued to seek God, and God gave him more light. Now, go back a couple chapters to chapter 8. Let's look at another one. Acts chapter 8. Look with me beginning in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And then Peter ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, look in verses 35 and 36. Then Philip began at that same passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Now, who in the world was this person, this Ethiopian eunuch? Well, obviously, first of all, let me just say he was where he was when he was because God designed it that way. All right? Because God designed it. This was no chance encounter. The Holy Spirit had carefully orchestrated this meeting in order to bring this man to Christ. Now, as I talk about this, as I talk about this man and others seeking God, I don't want to confuse you. Understand that the only reason he was seeking God is because God had already begun seeking him, right? The only reason he was seeking God is because God was already working in his life. On our own, you nor I nor anyone else would ever seek God. We are separated from God by our sin, and it is only by grace that we are saved. And the grace of God not only refers to God's gracious provision of a Savior, but also to the sovereign choice of those who he saves. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, "There is no one who understands. No one seeks after God." Well, why do people seek God? Because God is seeking them. Because God begins to do a work in their heart. He tweaks their heart and turns their head toward him to seek him. John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 65, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." Okay, now the text gives us several additional facts about this man. We're told here that he was over the treasury of Ethiopia. And so in contemporary terms, he was like the Secretary of Treasury or the Minister of Finance for this country. He was a wealthy man and a high-ranking political official in the government of Ethiopia. In verse 27, we are told this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he was an Ethiopian Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. And whatever else we may know about him, we know that God had placed a spiritual hunger in him. Despite his power and prestige, he had an emptiness in his heart. He had looked at creation and realized that there must be a creator. He had looked within at his conscience and realized that there was right and wrong and that he had a desire to find the truth. He had obviously searched all of the false religions of his own culture and perhaps those of others and found them lacking. And so he went in search of God and he found Judaism, but even that didn't fill the emptiness, the void, and so he continued his search at each step, responding to the life that God gave him. As he's introduced in chapter 8, we find him still searching, reading the scriptures, reading the Old Testament. He had a parchment, had a scroll of the Old Testament book of Isaiah that he was reading. He must have really wanted to know the truth, because there weren't just books like we have them in now. They were scrolls. They were very expensive. Only those who were very wealthy could have them, and you had to want them pretty bad to be able to get one. But he had a copy of the Old Testament book of Isaiah. He was reading that. What did God do? God took a preaching deacon from far away. A man by the name of Philip had been preaching in Samaria. He was a deacon. He'd been preaching Samaria, and people were being saved. There was a great revival going on in Samaria, so much so that the mother church in Jerusalem had sent apostles up to check it out and see what was going on. And that's significant too, because that means there were those who were there who could continue the work. And so God called Philip away. Listen, God called Philip away for this one purpose. For this one thing, for this one reason, to take the gospel to this man. And he placed him right in the path of this man. And Philip explained the gospel to him, and he believed and was saved. Amen. That's how God gets the gospel to those who have never heard. When people who have never heard respond to the light of creation and conscience, when they long to know God who's revealed himself in those ways, God will increase the light and God will send them the gospel. In 1867, two missionaries found 2.5 million people called the Santal living in Calcutta, India. They learned the language, and they began preaching the gospel. To their amazement, the Santals were electrified by the words of these missionaries, and they came to them and they said, "You must mean that Thakur Jiyu," which in their language meant the genuine God, "you must mean that Thakur Jiyu has not forgotten us." Then one of the elders of the Santal told how they had prayed and longed to know the genuine God that they called Thakur Jiyu. What did God do? God sent missionaries, and through the ministry of those two men, 15,000 were converted, and when help arrived from other churches and denominations, another 85,000 came to faith in Jesus Christ. An isolated incident? Not on your life. In Ethiopia, tribes of people shared a common belief in a god they called Manano, the omnipotent creator of all that is. And yet they sacrificed to an evil being, interestingly called Chitan. They were asked, "Why do you regard Manano but sacrifice to Chitan?" They said, "We sacrifice to Chitan not because we love him, but because we're not close enough to Manano to allow us to break with Chitan." But one man did pursue a personal response from the God who created all that is, Manano. His name was Warasa. And he prayed a simple prayer asking Manano to reveal himself to the Warasa people. A short time later, in December of 1948, two missionaries came to Warasa's village. They preached the word of Jehovah God, the omnipotent creator of all who is, and the gospel of his son Jesus Christ, and the whole tribe of 40,000 became believers. Adoniram Judson, the first Baptist missionary from the United States, served for 37 years in Burma, where he translated the scripture into Burmese and won thousands of converts to Christ. During a part of that time, he went into the jungles of Burma to preach to a tribe of people known as the Karens. To his surprise, he found the Karens strangely prepared for his preaching. Their ancient traditions, handed down for centuries, contain some startling echoes of the Old Testament. The core of what they called the tradition of the elders was a belief in an unchangeable, eternal, all-powerful God, creator of heaven and earth, and of man, and of woman formed from a rib taken from man. And they believed in humanity's temptation by a devil and its fall, and that someday a Messiah would come. And they lived in expectation of a prophecy that white foreigners would bring them a sacred parchment and explain the way of salvation. They longed for that day. And so when Adoniram Judson went into the jungle, the Karens hung on every word. And today, the majority of Christians in Burma, now called Myanmar, are Karens. As a matter of fact, there's a local Karen church right here in Springfield. I've said all that to say this. The Bible teaches that if someone wants to know God and they obey the light that they have, God will send them more light. God will move heaven and earth to get the gospel to those people. Now, the next point is that light refused increases darkness. That was light received increases light. Light refused, though, does the opposite. Light refused increases darkness. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, light can't be stored. You can't put it in a can and save it for later. You either use it or you lose it. And if a person who has never heard the gospel rejects the light of creation and rejects the light of conscience, he will not be given more light, but added darkness. If he rejects the light that God has given him, then God will never send the gospel, and that man will die in his sins. And that's true of people in America too, and we'll talk about that in a minute. As a matter of fact, the Bible is clear that if a person does not respond to the light that he's been given, that God himself will see to it that he will embrace the darkness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what it says. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 and 11. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. That's sobering, isn't it? People turn their back on God long enough, God says, okay, just have it your way. God says, you'll believe the lie. Light refused increases darkness. So, BJ, are you saying that God will send people to hell because they've never heard of Jesus? I hear people ask that all the time. Let me answer that question this way. People don't go to hell because they've never heard of Jesus. People go to hell because they are sinners and stand guilty before a holy God. All right? See, the Bible says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. If a man is on death row, he's not being executed because the governor didn't pardon him. He's being executed because he committed a capital crime, because he is guilty, all right? Because he deserves punishment. That's the reason that people go to hell, not because they never heard of Jesus, but because all men are sinners. If people who never heard, listen carefully to this, I want you to understand this. If people who have never heard could go to heaven without Jesus, then the cross is the blunder of the ages and the Great Commission is a joke. See? If people could be saved apart from Christ, then it was completely pointless for Jesus to die, and sending missionaries is just a gigantic waste of time and money. As a matter of fact, we might as well not even be here today. If people can be saved without the cross, all of those people like Adoniram Judson and Lottie Moon, who literally gave their lives to take the gospel to the unreached, and thousands of others who've done the same. If people can be saved without the gospel, then they've sacrificed everything for nothing. What a cruel irony it would be if to hear the gospel and reject it would mean that you were lost, but not to hear it at all would mean being saved. But that's not the case. Yes, those who have never heard the gospel will suffer in hell. But because God has given light to every man and promised to increase light if it is received, there's nothing unfair about that. Now, there's one last thing that I want you to understand. And that is, as we think about those who are lost, that all men are judged by the light that they have had. We live in the United States where the gospel is preached every day. It's on the radio, it's on the television, you pick up tracts, it's in magazines, there are churches everywhere. Of course, not all of them are preaching the gospel, but a lot of them are, and the gospel is readily available here. The light is bright here. Others live in places where they don't have as much light. And I want you to understand that God will take that into consideration. Now, the difference will not be that those who've heard and rejected will go to hell and those who've never heard will go to heaven. That's not the case. Both will go to hell. The difference will simply be the degree of punishment they will receive in hell. Say, really? Luke chapter 12, let me just read this to you. You can look at it later. Luke chapter 12, verse 46 through 48 gives us an interesting illustration here. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he's not aware of it. He will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready and does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does the things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, and you read that when you get home, Jesus was preaching to some of the cities in Israel, and he told them this. He told them that their judgment would be more severe than some of the wicked cities of the Gentiles. Why? Because of the light that had been given to those cities in Israel. It will be better never to have heard the gospel than to have heard and rejected it. See, it's a dangerous thing to hear the gospel. Because if you reject it, your punishment will be greater. Somehow, and I don't profess to understand how it'll work or how the punishment will be different, but it seems clear that hell will be somehow more severe for those who have heard and rejected the gospel. And so, a more important question for you today may not be, what will God do with the people who live in some jungle a half a world away who have never heard the gospel? But the better question may be, what will God do with you who has heard? What will you do with the light that you've been given? See, if you go to hell, pray that you don't go to hell from a pew at Briar Street Baptist Church, because the gospel is preached here every week. The seed is sown. The light is shown. And God judges not only by sin committed, but also by light rejected. Are you here today and lost? You don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with him. Well, if so, then even more than the untold world, you are without excuse. And you need to confess your sin to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to forgive you and to enter into relationship with you. And you must, by faith, trust Christ to apply the merits of his sinless life and his shed blood as a substitute to pay the penalty for your sin. There is no other way to heaven. No other way. If you're saved, then you need to be telling the good news. see. You need to be telling the good news that Christ has opened the way to eternal life to everyone that you know. Because, and I think this is one of the things that modern Christians in America, we just kind of get this in our heads. But they're good people. Listen, folks, good people don't go to heaven. Hear that? Spurgeon said, your morality may keep you out of jail, but it won't keep you out of hell. Good people don't go to heaven. Redeemed people go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. People who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must respond to the gospel to be saved. And in order to respond, they have to be told. And that, brethren, is why we need missionaries. And that is why we are commissioned to be missionaries. Share the gospel with all we need.